kings and leaders and people who follow, people who pray. We've been looking over these last weeks at the passages of Scripture in those history books, the books of Samuel, of Kings, and of Chronicles. We've made it to the portion of those books that describe the very last days of what many would consider to be Israel's greatest king. You remember, Samuel was the prophet who anointed the first king, whose name was Saul, but that second king, David, the man, the person that the Bible says was after God's own heart. We have spent many weeks looking just at several of the passages that we've heard before, perhaps, some maybe not, to try to understand and to know how God works in the lives of each one of us, because there are no kings in our world today, but we can certainly relate to what each one of these individuals did as they sought to live out God's will for their lives. I think it's especially important to put a stamp on these last words of David. That's truly what they are. As his life was drawing to an end, as he understood that there was going to be a passing of the torch, if you will, he was going to turn over the administration of the country and the government to his son named Solomon. It's those last words that ring true for me, because he could have chosen to take a different path in his language. He could have chosen to get in a few digs, if you will. He could have justified himself in so many ways, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose to leave us what I would call a blueprint, a great example of how to finish well, okay, how to live well, how to honor God in all that you say and do. So we focus on some selected verses in the book of 1 Chronicles, in those latter chapters, chapters 28 and 29. You got to remember that Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are not exactly in strict chronological order. And in many cases, they duplicate the stories, almost word for word. It's a different look at these historical events. But there's no guessing about this. David is at the end. He is ready to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. And we can learn much from it. There's a Scottish preacher who wrote a book some years ago. Matter of fact, when I finished high school, a family in our church in Little Rock gave me a copy of Alan Redpath's book called The Making of a Man of God. And it's in this last chapter of David's life where Alan Redpath, in his writings, very eloquent writer, it's a great book. If you want to know more and dig deeper into David's life, that's the classic, at least from my perspective. But Redpath earmarks and talks about what he calls the blessing of a frustrated desire. I find it in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3. Listen to the words of David. Then King David rose to his feet and he said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and you have shed blood.'" Do you see the frustrated desire here in David's life? Now, just going back and filling in the blanks, giving it proper context, David intended throughout all of his life to build a temple, to build a building, to find a suitable place for the house of God. When he talks about, "I wanted to build a place for the Ark of the Covenant," the Ark of the Covenant was that box that they brought with them out of the wilderness wanderings, and it represented the very presence of God. And David had intended all of his life, before his life was over, to finish that task and to build a suitable house, to build a temple. And here he shows a a desire that was trumped by God's will. I wanted, I intended, I prepared, but God told me no. So here begs the question, what do you do, what do I do when a life ambition is shattered by God's will? That's a tough question. You see, what David wanted to do here was righteous. It was good. It was noble. It was a lofty goal. He had invested a lot of his time and energy. And I'm sure that he thought, this will be my crowning achievement. I'm going to do something and I'm going to take all of the things that would point to me and I'm going to give it all to God. And God is going to get the ultimate glory. I mean, what better motivation do you need? And yet, his desire is shattered by God's will because God said no. Basically, what God wanted was a different personality to build the temple. He wanted Solomon. Solomon who would approach it from perhaps a different perspective. For whatever reason, we can't second guess God's words here except for the simple fact that David's life ambition was shattered by God's will because God told him no. I think it begs answered prayer. You know, there are three basic answers when you and I pray. One of them is yes. The second one is no. And the third one is wait. But in your life circumstance and in mine, most of us, we only have one answer that God can give us in a prayer. And you know what that answer is. Yes. And if God doesn't say yes, we just pretend we didn't hear him. When God doesn't say yes, especially when he says no, but even more so when he tells us, wait, this is not the proper time, then we get all upset and we take things into our own hands and we end up frustrating ourselves and those around us. When if we could just understand that one of the greatest kings of Israel's history knew the same, he understood it. Didn't make him happy. So what do you do when your life ambition is shattered by God's will? Well, do you take your toys and go home? That's what many of us do. If things don't work out just like we want them to, and I'm talking about your life situation. I'm not comparing this just to church life. I mean, that's the life I know and the occupation, which is mine, has been my calling in life. But when things don't go your way, one of your options is to just grab everything that you think belongs to you and hoard it to yourself and walk away. Do you do that? Do you turn your back upon God's work? Do you just take a lifelong time out and say to yourself and justify yourself that since somebody has thwarted your plans, you really never understand and know that it's God who is the one that shattered your life ambition and for a particular reason. But do you pick up your toys and say, I'm not playing this game anymore. I'm not a part of this group anymore. I'm not going to help you anymore. Do you turn your back on what God wants you to do? Well, what did David do? David, in 1 Chronicles 29:3, said this, moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Does that sound like picking up your toys and going home? No. David turned his back upon God and said, God isn't going to do it my way, but I'm going to turn and go my own path? No. David set an example, and he said, I'm going to give above and beyond what I've already done. And the guy did quite a bit. Of course, he was in a position to. He had great wealth. He had tons of gold, if you will, at his disposal. That's what happens when you're king. In that historical circumstance, David had the opportunity to share and to give, and he did. I would just simply say David determined that he was going to serve the Lord with a whole heart, even when his life ambition was shattered by God's will. What do you think about that? You see, what I see David doing, and it's so hard, but it's possible for you and I to do the same. What David decided to focus on was not what God had taken away from him, but David chose to focus on what God has allowed me to do. And that changes your entire perspective. Okay, so plans for marriage are not in the works for you now. Could that be it? Can you not focus upon the relationship that God has put in your life? And though marriage may not happen for you, you can still give thanks and you can smile at the future because you're focusing on what God has given to you and what He has blessed you with. I'm sorry if you didn't get the promotion that you set out to do when you filled out that life questionnaire 10 years ago where they said, where do you see yourself 10 years from now? And you zeroed in on the bullseye for financial security and to get this promotion and to do this. And you were going to do it all so what? So you could give glory to God. But it didn't happen. And it's not going to happen. So what do? Serve the Lord with a whole heart. And every single one of us in this room, we could go back and we could look at the faux pas, the failures of our life. We could look at the poor decisions that we've made. We could look at all the things we should have done differently. And we can live in that. Or we can choose to serve God, thanking Him for what He's allowed us to do, what He is continuing to allow us to do. So David spoke about the house of God, but then he turns to his son, Solomon, and he talked about the greatest legacy of all. Listen to what he says to his son. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Do you hear what David said? David said, know my God. He did not say, serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, that's the formula you're supposed to use. Every time a prayer is prayed, every time a doxology is given, every time anyone says anything important in the Old Testament about God, they always go back and they earmark the patriarchs. Serve the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Serve them. David doesn't mention them. He says, Solomon, serve my God, the God of your father. Now, David wasn't dissing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wasn't showing disrespect. But what he was doing is he was saying, Solomon, I want you to look back at my life, and I want you to be able to know that I had a personal relationship with the God who loves us and created us. And before I talk about serving the God of our forefathers, first and foremost, I want you to remember to serve my God, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not just something I look out there and say, I'm depending on those guys and what they did years ago to get me through. He says, no, I want you to serve my God. See, we'd have planned this out better. This would be a perfect Father's Day sermon, wouldn't it? I guess we just mess up. But dads, moms, think about it. What do you want to leave your children? That you finance their sporting career? That you gave them everything that you could think of to give them, except you neglected to lead them and to understand that really what you wanted them to remember about you was that you served God. And did you want them to know and love and serve your God? I'm grateful for grandparents. I'm grateful for patriarchs. I'm grateful for all those people that walked before us. But if it doesn't become personal to you and to me, and if it's not the greatest legacy we can hand down, then what is it? What does it mean? Then David pauses for a minute. And the writer of the Chronicles begins to take over. We've heard these direct quotes of David, and they're good ones. It takes a lot of courage to stand up and say, my life ambition was to do something for God, and God said no. So I'm still going to serve him with a whole heart and give thanks. It takes a lot of guts to go to your child and say, I want you to remember all the good things, but the goodest thing, the best thing, is I hope you'll tell people that your dad knew God. But then the writer of the history takes over and speaks of David in the third person. And he says there in 1 Chronicles 29, 29 and 30. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel. With all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him. On Israel and on all the kingdoms of the lands. I want you to focus on the circumstances which came upon David. Now see, this is the historian. This is the writer of the book, of the record. And he's now talking about David. David's not saying this. And he goes, hey, you want to know everything King David did from the beginning to the end? Go to the books of Samuel or Kings or Chronicles. Go to any of those history books. You'll get a good picture of him. But what I want you to focus on are the circumstances which came on him. Now think about it. I mean, if we go through this guy's life, he was a shepherd. He was a soldier. He was an outlaw. He was a king. He was a fugitive. He was a poet. He was a sinner. Those were the circumstances that came upon David during his life. Whole gamut. I mean, in all of those things that happened to him, how did he keep his poise? How did he maintain the balance to where he can be called truly a man after God's own heart? Rather yet, what are your circumstances? And what are mine? Marcy and I lived in Venus, Texas years ago. We served the First Baptist Church in that little town. It's south of Arlington, about 25 miles. We got to know a family. Well, it's a small church. We knew everybody. Everybody knew us. And loved us, by the way. Yeah. Kevin Sharp was in the 11th grade. He's in our youth group. And Kevin took a summer job the summer of 1980, if I remember correctly. It was hot as all blazes here in the summer of 1980, if you were alive back then and remember it. But he went out to Alabama to serve on a surveying crew with his brother. And Kevin, on his first day on the job, was carrying a surveying pole, and he was marching out to, you know, to stop and plant the pole so that they could get a reading on it for some surveying crew. And he stepped down into a dry creek bed and was bitten by a water moccasin. Well, news got back to Venus. His parents rushed out to Alabama. I mean, it was right here on his left shin, if I remember right. And they put him in the hospital, and they immediately started doing what they had to do. And part of it was this stuff called antivenom, and they gave him the antivenom. And he stayed in the hospital several days and went back to his cousin's house. That's where he went out there to work. And he talked his parents into letting him stay. He said, I'll be okay. He said, just give me a chance. It was a snake bite, but it's not the end of all things, and I feel better. So they let him stay. First time back on the job, he steps down into that creek bed on another part of it, and it was as though there was a snake waiting on him, bit him on the shin. Well, this time, mom and dad said, that's it, you're coming home. You're coming back to Venus, out of this world. Venus, you're coming back here. So he did. Was out with his friends 2 weeks after he got home. They were coming from Cleburne back to Venus, and nature called, a bunch of teenage boys. They pulled over on the side of the road. Kevin steps down into a ditch with three of his friends. Kevin gets bit by a snake. Okay, now this is not funny anymore. He went to the backyard the next week to feed his dog. Reached down to put the food in the bowl. What was waiting for him? Snake. They went out and bought him these shin guards made of metal, chain like a knight in shining armor, what they're wearing. Here's a junior in high school, and he's walking around in shorts with shin guards on. Well, he came to me for counseling. Well, you know what a good counselor I am. And I just said, Kevin, I don't know what to tell you. He goes, well, I'll tell you what, Steve, I'm telling my mom and dad, you got to help me. I'm not wearing these things. This is ridiculous. They decide to go on a family vacation to Colorado to get away from snakes. They're on a hike on a clearly marked trail, the whole family. Kevin gets bit. Then the final straw. He gets up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom. And walking in the hall from his parents' bedroom, he gets bit. Don't you just love snakes? That's six times within a month to 6 weeks. I kid you not. Do you remember the TV show Believe It or Not, Ripley? They came to Venus, Texas, and did a story on Kevin Sharp. You can Google it. It's there. I'm not stretching the truth here at all. This is exactly what happened. I was there. So they take him to the Dallas Zoo to whatever they call the snake person. Some ologist, some worthless occupation. You need to be all about eradicating this world of snakes, not understanding them. There is something to understand. They need to be, that's my opinion, okay? This is what they concluded. They said, Kevin, whatever was in that antivenom that they gave you the first time, and really that the water moccasin was the only one that was a poisonous snake, as it turned out. You know, they'd have to just watch him to see what happened on the other bites. But they said something in that antivenom did one of two things to snakes. It either infuriated them or it attracted them. Either way, you're in trouble. If you're attracting them or if you're infuriating them, the end result is the same. Now, I say all that to say this. It's a story, true story. It's got all kinds of parallels, but any story breaks down if you try to take it to the nth degree or try to make it apply. But can you not see the parallel here? Of all of David's circumstances of his life, going from king, shepherd, soldier, outlaw, fugitive, poet, sinner. I mean, what was there? There were times in David's life when something within him just either attracted evil and made him an easy target for evil, or there were those things that repelled evil. Doesn't matter. And likewise, there are those times and situations in David's life where, as a poet, the Lord's, the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, whatever it was that was within David drew him close to God, made him love God even more. And the same is with you and me. The trick is, how do you understand and how do you figure out and how long is it going to take? That we don't know. If there was an answer, God is not sharing it, except he simply says, I am with you and I will walk with you every step of the way. So when the chronicler writes a summary of a well-lived life and he lists all of those circumstances, and that's his key here in the Hebrew language. It's not that David lived, he did. It's not that he served for 40 years as king, he did. But the writer says, look at the circumstances which came on him. And he made a mess of some of them. And he did right in some of them. And so do we. there's something within us that, given the circumstances, draws us closer to God or causes us to run from Him. There's something within us that, given the circumstances of life, either infuriates the power of evil or entices us to think, this is my best choice. And I think it goes back to an elderly king who finally decides to say what needs to be said. Of all the ups and downs of my life, of all of the faux pas and all the failures, of even a son being born out of a sinful relationship, that was the legacy of Solomon. God has blessed my life. God has shown me that He still cares for me. And I will serve Him even though my life's ambition, He's crushed. So what really matters? Not Chronicles, but Corinthians, our last passage of the day, is from the third chapter of that letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And listen to what he says. This is a great passage for people that flub up like you and me. He says, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. That's Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test itself, will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Did you see the news account? Week before last, big apartment blaze in somewhere in North Dallas. And the news film was people standing outside watching everything that they own going up in smoke. The cars that they owned happened to be parked in the basement underneath, totally obliterated. Ladies, gentlemen, families, all facing the camera and weeping and just saying, "We got out of here with nothing save the clothes on their back." Paul says, you build on one foundation, Jesus. And as believers, as children of God, we're building on that foundation. We build with, and he's using figurative language here, I think, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You can clearly see one will survive the test of fire, one will go up in smoke. So it really depends on what you're building with. Why do you do what you do? You have a lifelong ambition and God's will says no. You turn your back on God, you turn your back on your church, you turn your back on whatever. Let me tell you, you're building with wood, hay, and straw. You pray a prayer and the answer is no. And you look to God and say, "I don't understand everything, Lord, but I do understand this. You know better than I. I serve you with a whole heart." That's gold, silver, precious stones. And I don't understand the reward system in heaven. I don't pretend to understand it, nor do you. But I do know that there will be a time when each one of us stand before the God who created us. And I don't know if he's going to show a supersonic DVD of my life. Oh, I hope not. But in some way, shape, or form, it's all going to just come down to, what did Stephen build upon the foundation of Jesus in his life, because he's a believer, that's going to last? And what's going to be consumed? In other words, what things are we going to offer in our lifetime that are going to be worthwhile? We're the church. Bible says as much. We are the body of Christ. And we have a solemn responsibility to live lives that honor the God who created us. So what's it going to be? My prayer is that we take everything God has given to us and give it back to Him as He directs us. My prayer would be that each one of us encourage those that we influence, whether it's blood family, whether it's just that we influence people because we're good friends or we're an authority figure, whatever it might be, that we point people not to the God of whoever, but to our God. And that we understand that the circumstances of our lives, as varied and as strange as they may seem, God can use them for His glory. That's a pretty good way to sum it all up. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon your name, to make choices that reflect our love for you. Father, as we draw near to the close of this hour today, help us to understand that, yes, David was a king, different life circumstance than we face. He had all sorts of privileges and opportunities that we will never see. But at the same time, he was a man. He made choices. Some good, some bad. Some responsible, some careless. And we can take those principles and apply them to where we live. This is our prayer, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We offer an opportunity for God's people to respond, because our take on things is simply that God speaks, and when He speaks, we are faced with decisions. So we offer a time of public response. Call it an invitation. Call it a time of commitment. We're going to sing through a song, a final closing song in a minute, and I'm going to invite you to come forward, those who would make decisions that need to be made before the church, before the world. If you've yet to say yes to Jesus in your life, to His Lordship, to serving Him, that's a decision that you don't hide, you don't put under a bushel. You tell the world. So we proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus before the world. We do that here before the congregation. So if questions about what it means to be a Christian, what that step of faith is all about, let's visit about it. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. If you've got issues or questions about believers' baptism, let's talk about it. Let's find out why God has commanded those who have identified with His Son to do what Jesus did, for He was baptized to set an example for us. So let's discuss what it means and what it doesn't mean. Joining a church like ours, how do you do that? You come forward. Is church membership important? Yes. Because Stephen says so? No. Because God's Word says that He works through His church. So I would just encourage you to find the place where you can plug in, where you can belong, where you can serve. And if it's here, join. We welcome you. Look forward to the days to come. I'm not dead yet, but I'm going to be someday. What do I want people to remember? That I talked about the God of my heroes, that I talked about the God of my father Lawson, who was a great man. I'd like to be known as someone who knew God. That's enough. I'd like to be known as someone who dealt in a little bit of gold, silver, and precious stones, even though I got a lot of wood, hay, and stubble there as well. And I'd like to be known as someone who said, "Let's go. If you say it, if you mean it, then live it. If that's the way you feel, I welcome you to make the same commitment that I just talked about making. And then walking out of here, serving God with a whole heart. That's it. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here. Ministers and deacons will be right here, ready to help and to pray."